Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you promise to speak to us by your Spirit and move in our hearts and our minds afresh every day. So, Lord, we gather and we long to hear from you words that will encourage and strengthen us in our faith. Amen. Well, last week in our series through the Bible, we learned about St. Paul's encouragement and challenge to the Christians in a place called Galatia. Now we stop off today in another place. It's a small letter to an individual, not a group of believers, but to an individual, Timothy. And the theme, if you want it summed up in a single phrase today, is keep going. Keep going. Now, Paul and Timothy had a really close relationship. Paul writes to him as his dear son, and he is encouraged by Timothy's sincere faith. And in chapter 1 of the second letter, verse 5, he talks about the people involved in passing down that faith to Timothy, his grandmother and his mother. So great encouragement to grandmothers and mothers here today. You have a really important part in passing on the faith to your children and to your grandchildren. And just a little aside, actually, that's a good point for me just to mention that we are going to be starting Sunbeams in September, which is going to be at the assembly rooms. It's going to be for children at primary age range, isn't it? And it's going to be an opportunity for parents to drop children off and to then come and worship with us here on the second and third Sundays each month. But it might well be that some of you have grandchildren that you want to bring and drop off for that opportunity. Sunbeams, what we're calling what you might have thought of previously as Sunday school, but it'll be a little bit different to that. So that's happening in September. Now, Paul speaks to Timothy, a fellow leader. And these words are addressed to leaders everywhere in the church. But I think also, by implication, there are truths for all of us. So he says to Timothy, be strong. Be strong. And what does he say to Timothy, be strong in? In Timothy's abilities? His reputation? His intelligence? Well, let me tell you something about Timothy that we learn elsewhere. Timothy was not very well. He was young and he was timid. So we've got doubting Thomas and timid Timothy. So Paul could not have been suggesting that Timothy should rest upon his own strength, because his own strength was not very formidable. Well, hopefully that perhaps makes him a little bit more easy to relate to. Timothy doesn't appear to be one of those spiritual greats that get everything right. So I wonder if perhaps you and I can relate to him more easily than others. Maybe you don't feel particularly strong in your own abilities. Maybe you feel a bit frail physically. Maybe you're just not feeling on top of the world. Well, Paul said to Timothy, be strong. But it wasn't the kind of grit your teeth, rest on your own abilities. Because if he'd simply said that, it would have been futile, even absurd, to this timid man. He may as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly. But that's as far as some motivational speaking goes today, isn't it? You've got to find the power within yourself, we're told. Be strong in your own potential. I'm not disregarding that, but I think it only goes so far. You see, Paul points Timothy to a much greater power, that he would be inwardly strengthened by the means of grace, it says, that is in Jesus. Now, God's grace, Christians have always understood it to mean simply God's free gift of love. God did everything for us. He forgave us. He's given us a hope and a future, and it's cost us nothing. It's cost us nothing. You didn't have to pay anything to come here today. And you never have to pay. You'll never have to pay to be loved by God. That is God's free gift of grace. And that is a powerful gift. And Paul reminds Timothy just how powerful it is, that gift of grace. So the first most important thing for us to remember today is, in whom are we being strong? If we just rely on our own strength, we will fail. But if we turn our attention upon God, his strength is unlimited and unending and all-encompassing. Turn your eyes to him. Now, there's a little book that I came across recently. And it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's a beautiful little book that reminds us about how loved we are. And how that love has nothing to do with what other people think of us, or even what we think of ourselves at times. It is pure and strong and from God. And there are a few copies of this book left at the back. If you want to take one away, please do. Maybe just pop a pound in the red safe to help us with the costs of it. Now, Timothy has heard great things from Paul. And Paul exhorts him in chapter 1 to keep and guard the truths about God. Timothy heard these truths from Paul, but also from his mum and his grandmother. And Paul says to Timothy, now it's your turn to pass on the truths to other people. So as you sit there today, just think for a moment about the people who've passed these truths about God on to you. Maybe it was your mother or your grandmother. Or a Sunday school teacher. Or a friend. Give thanks to God for those people. But guess what? It's your turn. Many of you have children and grandchildren. It's your time, as Timothy's time was in his generation, to pray, to pass on the good news to others. This is a job for everybody. It's a job for our leaders, and we need to pray for our leaders that they may handle and hold fast to the word of God. Pray for our bishops and our archbishops. Pray especially for Archbishop Justin, who is in the public eye every minute of every day. Pray for him that he'd have wisdom in all that he says and grace in every way. But back to Timothy. Paul goes on to describe the ministry that Timothy is being called to. And he's encouraging Timothy to keep going. And this is what I want us to feel and to embrace today. However you feel in yourself, and our feelings go up and down, I hope that these words will encourage you to keep going in your faith, even if it seems hard. Paul gives Timothy three pictures or metaphors to encourage him. Well, in fact, he gives six, but we haven't got time for six today, you'll be pleased. We'll just have a look at two or three of them. The first one is of a dedicated soldier. If you have a look at me with me in chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, Paul had plenty of experience of soldiers. He spent time being arrested by them and chained to them. And he says Christians are called to be like soldiers, dedicated to concentrate and even to suffer. Soldiers take hardship, risk, and suffering as a matter of course. I know that having watched them and worked alongside them. They expect and they live in harsh conditions. And Paul is saying Christians should not expect an easy time of life. If you're loyal to King Jesus, then expect some ridicule and some opposition. That is just the natural way things will be. And soldiers, Paul also says, have to concentrate. They have to leave behind their civilian lives, especially when they're deployed. They have to almost park that life and concentrate on what's in front of them. They live in strict obedience to the commands, too, of their officers. They display wholeheartedness. Remember the oft-spoken phrase from World War II. Remember, there's a war on. A watchword sufficient to justify austerity self-denial, or abstention from innocent activities because the country was in an emergency. Well, we're in an emergency too. We might feel a bit protected from it in this beautiful part of the world, but let's not protect ourselves too much. We don't have to go too far. And as Auntie has led us in the prayers today, to know how much society is disintegrating, how much the environment is under threat. And we need to play our part as Christians to stand up for God's truth, for his world, the creation that he made, to seek to build and rebuild his kingdom. And so I don't think we abstract ourselves from society, but we endeavor to make a positive difference in society. And we make sure at the same time that that society, that culture that we live in, does not rub off on us so much that we're no different from it. There are many things, aren't there, that will draw us away from following Jesus and being a good witness to him. Good things sometimes, but they can so often become gods. And we need to think about that for ourselves. There's no blueprint. We just have to think about it and ask ourselves if anything is getting in the way of our relationship with God and think about that. So first of all, Paul gives a picture of an obedient, dedicated soldier. Then he goes to the law-abiding athlete. Now, we all enjoy watching sports. It's been a great season of sport, success and highlights, but also lowlights. Every year, some sportsmen and women get caught out, don't they, for not obeying the rules, for taking drugs because of the pressure that they're under to succeed. And so yellow jerseys have to be taken off and given back. Medals have to be unslung and posted back. And sometimes whole teams are disqualified. But Paul, in his mind's eye, is turning his attention to the forerunner of today's games, the Greek games that he would have known about, the games themselves that were completely surrounded and organized by a set of laws and rules. And he wants to remind us as Christians that we're a bit like these athletes. Life is a race, and we have to run it by God's way. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us." I don't know what that race is for each of us. I know some of you better than others. I know many of the challenges that we face in our lives, of relationships that are difficult, of jobs that are not perfect, of uncertainties about health for us and our loved ones. This is the race that we are called to run with perseverance, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Sometimes it can perhaps feel like no one else is trying to do the same thing. Everybody else is just doing their own thing, not following God. And so it can sometimes feel a bit lonely. But perhaps take strength and a degree of encouragement from Jesus' words at the end of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life." Jesus promised life in all its fullness. But sometimes that expectation upon us is to take the narrow path, to do something that is different from everybody else around us. And what that means for each of us will be very different. But we need to think about it. So we have a soldier, an athlete, and finally we have a farmer. Now, you don't need me to tell you that farmers are hardworking. And it's right, as Paul said, that the first share of the crops normally goes to them. Laziness will never work on a farm. It's a hard toil, day in, day out. So what kind of spiritual point is Paul making by flagging up farmers? Well, think back to last week. Those of you who weren't here, you can re-listen to the sermon online. But we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Characteristics in Christian people as we grow to be like Jesus. These things grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These things grow as we become more like Jesus. And this is the point Paul is making. This is the spiritual harvest of our lives. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's almost beyond words. It's beautiful. I mean, Anthony expressed it in his prayers today, that as we drive around the countryside in this beautiful part of the world, we see a field of wheat, or we see some vegetables growing, or we see some trees with fruit on them, and we look out and it looks good. And our hearts are warmed. Because inside, what's going on? Well, we're reminded that actually there will be food on the table tomorrow. Imagine if we were just driving around bare landscape. How unsettling that would become. And how, let's face it, for many people in the world, that is the truth. It gives us a sense of security and comfort to know that things are growing so that we have food to eat. A reminder that God's in control of the seasons, that things will grow. So we see that as we drive around this countryside. How do people see us as they walk past us, as they interact with us as his people here? Do they look across? Are their hearts warmed? Do they see something of God in us, in that spiritual harvest? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. By your deeds shall he be known. That is what Paul is getting at. So how do we cultivate this fruit in our lives? What sorts of things do we need to do to cultivate this fruit? This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. This is the bit where it gets interactive. A few more than at the 8 o'clock service. What sorts of things do we need to do as Christians to cultivate this fruit? Anybody want to make any suggestions? Be brave. I don't think it's rocket science.
We need to pray for
this fruit. We do. Thank you, Anne. We need to pray, don't we? We need to ask God. Back to what Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace, in the Lord. So we need to pray. Prayer, I was reminded the other day by Bishop Roger, pray as you can, not as you can't. However you pray, however you stop and talk to God, just do that. Do it every day. What else do we need to do? Any other suggestions? Liz? We need to... Yes, we need to love. By serving and loving others, we will begin to find ourselves more, I think. Any other suggestions as to what we need to do to grow in the fruit? Sorry, somebody at the back. We need to give, don't we? Which sort of fits with that loving. Which is what Paul again was saying to Timothy. Give, pass on what you've been given. The more you give away, the more you'll receive. The more you sow, the more you'll reap. Don't keep it in. Give. Anthony. And we need to read the manual. Yeah. Yeah, we need to read the book. So you've done my work for me there. So we have a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Fruitfulness on our front lines. Some of us will remember that phrase from last year. Well, I'm going to pray for us all. I'm going to pray a prayer of a great Christian writer and theologian from many, many hundreds of years ago. St. Ignatius said this prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, teach me to be generous, to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to look for any rewards, save that of knowing that I do your holy will. Amen. Brothers and sisters, keep going in this life. In heaven, we will find rest.